Abba, Father, we thank you for today, Lord, to be able to come once again to the house of the living God. To be able to gather in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To come, Lord, Lord, to fellowship, worship, O Lord, and to hear thy word. Be in the midst of us right now, Father, and break down the bread of life to us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go on to our beloved of the last week again. In Matthew chapter 16. All right. And Matthew chapter 16, we ended up with the confession of Peter. Remember this was a time when Jesus was with the 12 disciples. They were in Caesarea Philippi. And I hope you still remember where that place is. Okay, up north, above the Sea of Galilee. And it is quite a wilderness area, in fact. Lots of mountain, pretty dry. But they were there, and that's when Jesus asked the disciple about what do men think about him. So, he just wanted to know from the disciple themselves, because they were very often, among the people. And so they would gather all kinds of information through what they hear and what people were gossiping. And so they told Jesus, some say that you were Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, or John the Baptist, and so on. And Jesus never discussed about that, about how they came to that conclusion, or anything like that, but just straight away asked them now, who do you think I, the Son of Man, am now? Now, as I said this last week, Jesus needs to draw out the confession from the disciple. It is one thing for them to believe in him, whatever maybe that they believe in him for, or as whatever he was. But Jesus wants to draw out the confession. If they believe that he was one of the prophets, he wanted to hear from them. If they believe that he was just a healer or just a man of God, he wanted to hear from their own mouth. So Jesus then asked, who do you then say that I am? You know, there were 12 of them all together, and apparently, as I said, that when we read the scripture, we need to see that there are time spent. That time does not, one verse does not connect to the next, the verse before has been the next split second or minute. No. There probably be a time where there were a moment of silence where the disciples look at each other, you know, trying to figure out from one another, anybody having an answer. Obviously, it took quite a while before Peter then give the answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. They may have been prayerfully, you know, being silent, they might be praying and asked, you know, Yahweh to give them enlightenment or something. You know, we do not know. But the fact is that when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered him, says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. That he said, in your own capacity as a human being, you will not know who I am. You can never know who I am, except my Father in heaven give you this revelation. You know, and when Jesus said, apparently, of course, the rest of the disciples by then, at that time, would have probably had their eyes open to realize that Jesus was truly the Christ. You know. But because Peter was the one who spoke first, and he was always a leader, who's a headstrong man, and he's always full of he's strong willed, so to speak, in a sense, and also very faithful to believe what he knew to be true and speak it out. You know, and he said, He said, in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, well, in the sense to say, it says that in the proper language is, but I call you, that you are Peter. And he said, but I say unto you, actually, it should be saying, I call you. Peter That's not his real name, as you know. I told you this before. So, but you, I'll call you Petrus. Okay? That's your name. Because it means a rock, a stone. And then Jesus said, and upon this rock, now that don't mean that it's upon him, as I said last week, and we all should know this, being in the message means to come to realization that when the Bible said upon this rock, it does not refer to Peter being the rock, as the Catholics say. Okay? Neither the upon this rock it referred to Jesus, not at all. Now this is where we need to come to understand about this rock thing. Okay, I want you to look at this picture of the pyramid. And I believe that every one of us know what a pyramid looks like. And you know what a mountain looks like anyway. So this is the pyramid of Giza. Alright? And as you can notice on top here, there is no capstone here. That's the entrance, which I went to when I was there. And of course, the inside there, of course, the shelf, the tubing, the space, go up, the little room, queen's chamber, king's chamber. It all tells us about the gospel story. Okay? So, the first gospel, how many gospels are there? There are, the gospel written in how many forms? Three forms. Okay? Three literal forms written down for men to see. The first one is the stars. And you all know the stars tells a story, if you ever study the stars. The consternation of all these things. Is that right? Okay? Here's another. It begins with what? Virgo. And it ends up with the lion, Leo. Okay? Now, the second gospel that was written in stone. This is the one. It tells us about the four men inside there, the passage, all this. If you study pyramidology. Okay, and also about the journey of Israel. Okay, the queen's chamber, which is referring to Israel being the queen, Jehovah being their God. And also say that he is the husband to Israel as he took them as a wife, as you see. And then further out is the king's chamber, which in that chamber, a room about slightly smaller than this size. And there was a coffin. Alright? Stone coffin, but nothing inside. And in this pyramid of Giza, there's no sarcophagus, nothing. It's not built by Pharaoh, not built by Egyptian. Okay, this is the original pyramid. There are two others right side by next to it, and they are the imitation built by the Pharaohs to be buried underneath the pyramids. And in those two, there is no passageway inside here. And just imagine how you build a passageway with how many hundreds of thousands of these stones piled up to build a passageway. That's remarkable engineering. And so much so, those who believe in space, those who believe that there are aliens out there, they say that the alien from outer space came and built this. Okay? You all know the story and all the funny thing that they are all going on. All right? People write all kinds of stories. Alright, now this is the pyramid. What? Okay? Now, if you look at a pyramid, it is thrust up like a mountain. I mean, mountain usually in the shape like this, huh? You will never find a mountain like a mushroom. Okay? I mean, the shape of small at the bottom and broad on the top. You won't find a mountain like that. I mean, you understand that. I mean, man may make that, but it isn't that. Now, if you look at a mountain, this looks like a mountain. Okay? And it throws up from the ground up. Mountains are land masses that comes up from the ground up, in a sense. Okay? So, when we talk about stones, this in itself are made up of so many, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of stones, I can't remember now. That's a whole lot. Okay? Let us look at next one. And you look at this is another pyramid. You can see how the stones are, all the casing were gone. Anyway, next one. You see all these blocks of stone? Okay, these are all blocks and blocks of stone. As big as about my height, 6 feet big. Now, there are one stone upon another, and inside, all the way out to the top, that's about 15 story high, if I'm not mistaken. That's very high. Okay? And you just imagine just one row. One row, all four square, on the base. How many stone do you think is lit, then before the next one is piled up, and then this one is piled up and piled up? So this is all a piece of stone. So now when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," he referred to Peter as a stone. Okay, a stone. Alright, "Thou art Peter," Petra, rock. You can call this a rock. I mean, when the word problem is we have today, when we say a stone, we talk about a small stone. When we say a rock, maybe slightly bigger. But still to me it's a stone. Or maybe the size of a pig, we say that's a rock. But to other people, no, that's a stone. A bigger one would be called a rock. I mean, that's just a description, comparison. But the rock or stone is just made of something that is what we have known as rock or stone in any way. Okay? Alright. So, Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter. I want a rock or a stone, small." Okay? But upon this rock, this is a bigger one. Petra. Now this means that it is stronger and bigger, more solid. You get it? So there is a comparison now. I'll build my church. So it is not upon Jesus that Jesus built his church. I mean, you don't build a church upon yourself like that. Okay? But God is building a church. So who was Jesus now? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 28:60. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for the foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." Now, you got it? So, this is God speaking now for Isaiah. "I lay in Zion." Where is Zion? Where is Zion? Now, you know, on Friday I asked a question about where is Mount Olive. I got all kinds of funny answers. You all know where Mount Olive is, don't you? John, you know where it is? Sure. So where is Mount Zion? Where is Zion? Hey! Some of you don't know where Zion is. Oh my. We can sing the song on the top of Mount Zion. It's a city. Where is that? What city are we talking about? The Holy City, New Jerusalem. Yeah, but then there is also a city called Jerusalem, which is natural. On the top of Mount Zion. Where is Zion? So what city is it talking about? It's Jerusalem upon Mount Zion. And that's why Jerusalem is built on that mountain, Mount Zion. So that's where Mount Zion is. Okay, so where is Mount Olivet? Somewhere. Okay, so Mount Olivet is just on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so I live in Zion. Now, I don't blame you for not knowing, because one of the time when we read the Bible, we hear the sermon, I can tell you one out of 100 Christians, I don't even know whether 90% of 9 out of 10 actually would they know where Mount Olivet is, you know. Or where Mount Zion is, or where Mount Transfiguration is. Pretty interesting. Mount Transfiguration. Okay, now, this is God saying, "I lay in Mount Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." You see the word sure foundation? Okay? "And he that believe what? Believe on this, what God is doing. Okay, now let us go to the next one. Isaiah 8:13-15. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Okay? Heart of Lord, let him be your fear. That's what the Bible is saying. Okay? "And he shall be for a sanctuary." You know what a sanctuary is? You know what a sanctuary is, don't you? What is a sanctuary? A refuge. It's a place where you seek a shelter, protection. Right? Okay. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for the stone of stumbling, for the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for the gin and for the snare to the inhabitation of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Now, what is he talking about? Who is he talking about? When God, through Isaiah, spoke in 28, chapter 28, verse 16, about laying that stone, a tried cornerstone, and here is the same thing, that it will be for a sanctuary, but there must be first a stone laid. Who is this stone? This stone is none other than Jesus Christ. A stumbling stone. That's the reason why. Do you know what I call a stumbling stone? Have you ever tripped over a stone? Have you ever tripped over a stone? Sister Ellie. Yes, no. Yes, you don't. Oh, you know what a stone. You know, people trip over a stone, it's because the stone is sticking out that you don't see. And then when you walk, then you just trip over it. And then you look around, you curse that stumbling stone. Okay. And that's what Jesus, when he came, God laid him as a cornerstone. Because God is going to build a what? A city. He's going to build, first of all, a house, you would say, a refuge. Now how interesting God is when he built. First he built a house, then he built a city. And that's why we have the holy city in New Jerusalem became known as the Bride of Jesus Christ. But the church, you and I, we are the Bride of Jesus Christ. We are also called the body of Christ. Remember this? When the Bible used figurative of speech, huh? We are, first of all, the body of Christ. Amen? Okay? Because Jesus' body was broken for us. But we are also likened to him as the bride. Right? Isn't it? Paul said, I espouse to you to Christ as a child virgin. So then we are also now becoming the wife. We have to be ourselves ready, huh? Isn't it? A bride is not a wife until there is a consummation. So that's the reason why we must be consummate to him by together with him in the womb. Okay? Therefore, we are the bride, we are the house, we are the body. Then we are going to be the city. Now, any house being built, there must be stones. Just like what we liken to a pyramid. Because when the Bible used the pyramid, and you find it in 1 Peter. Now, there are people who don't believe that the pyramid has anything to do with the Bible. They have missed the point. Because God had Enoch built that pyramid. And that was the second gospel written in stone. The third gospel that was written is this Bible that you held in your hand. Do you understand? Okay, so all these three gospels written are all written in something that we can see physically. But the next gospel, the fourth gospel, if that we want to call it, is that God take all the gospel of his and wrote it in your heart. That you become a living stone. Do you understand that? The pyramid is a stone that is not alive. But you are a living stone, that you are alive in the house of God. Do you understand that? So Jesus became the sure foundation. Let's go right now to 1 Peter. Go right now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Now here. Peter is not a whole lot about this pyramid thing. Because Jesus had told him, Peter, and upon this rock I build my church. Peter, I guess he knew about this illustration or this, you know, analogy thing, you know, and so use that. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When Jesus came, the Jew rejected him. Right? They stumbled over him. Do you understand? That's what Isaiah was talking about. They couldn't see him as the one that God sent. Okay? And so he was disallowed. You also, as lively stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, of course. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious.
And he that believe on him should not be confounded. Right. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. Isn't he precious to you who believe? But to those who do not, alright, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a stone of offense, a rock of offense. Interesting. When God start building, when anybody, now let me remind you this, when you build a building, or build a house, you must lay a cornerstone. I mean, that's called a foundation stone, right? Yes, sir. So anyway, when we talk about a house is usually rectangular or squarish. Nobody build a house like a pentagon. That is only for some iconic show off to the world. Huh? Okay, you see, when you build a house, usually they are four sided. And there must be a cornerstone put. Okay? The builder will put a stone, and then from there, he used the plumb line to mark off and take the angle. Without that stone, so you cannot use a plumb line to, well, to size up what you want to do. Okay, so the cornerstone is laid. Now the Bible said that stone which God put become a stumbling stone. But at the same time, the builder rejected it. Now the builder rejected that stone, but Peter likened that unto the pyramid. Okay? Because in the pyramid, if you know the story, if you study pyramidology, is that, as I said, is all the stones were cut out in the river Nile. Alright, if you know where the pyramid is today, it's in Egypt, near the Nile, the Delta, Nile Delta. Alright, so south of that Nile Delta, where is the head of this river Nile started? It started down in Lake Victoria, somewhere in Uganda. Okay, but they cut the stone up the river, means in the south, up the river. But up river means where the river started flowing down to the delta. Now there were limestone hills, so they cut those rock pieces by pieces. I don't know how many years Enoch's people took to build that pyramid. I have no idea. Okay, but there are a lot of workers, thousands and thousands of workers. Alright, they got the plan that God gave to Enoch. How many stones there were, which stone fit where? They all are numbered. Okay? And every one of us are numbered. God knows you. Where you should fit in. Okay? Don't try to fit in a place that you don't belong to you. And that's why we have problem in the churches today, is because people who, as Barbara used to say, if you're a pastor, don't try to wear the evangelist's shoe. Huh? You understand that? Okay, or wear a prophet's shoe, because it don't belong to you. So all the stones were cut up in the river, and they're brought down to the delta there, and then built up. So if the stone that is cut does not fit in, it is rejected. They don't chisel it, they don't do any chiseling work in that delta place. No. Every stone must be chiseled exactly before it is fitting. If it doesn't fit in, they throw away the stone, go back there, up again, and redo that stone, and bring it down. So now when the pyramid was laid up to the last, there's only one big stone left, and that is the capstone. Now the capstone is in the form of a cap, huh? You know how it's four-sided. So they went down and they cut that up, and then when they brought it up, they put it in, it didn't fit. And that was the last stone. So they rejected that. So the top of the pyramid, there was no stone. Now I'm talking about the pyramid of Giza, the one that was built by Enoch's people. In that one place, there was written one word in the year of King Khufu, or Khufu. It was the year that this pyramid was built when he was the Pharaoh. So they rejected that. And that's exactly what Peter said. God was illustrating something through that gospel in the stone. So truly Jesus Christ was rejected. A stone of stumbling was rejected, but yet he became the rock of offense. And he was put on top of the pyramid. But he was even rejected. But he still was the head. And that's why we are all as a church. The church needs to be kept by the capstone. Every one of us is a stone in the building. But Christ needs to come and keep us. Do you understand? This is what Peter was illustrating. Okay, let us continue reading where people verse 8. Verse 8. And the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Now, I mean, even the days of Peter and even us today, we are a chosen generation of people. Right? This word generation just doesn't mean just a generation of people in their day, but also a people, we are all generation. Back to the days of Adam until now, God has a generation of people. We are God's generation. We are God's people. Whether you're born today, you're born back in Adam's time, Ezekiel's time, Jesus' time, we are all God's generation. The word generation means we are His genie. Okay? And a royal priesthood. Aha! Now he said, you're a royal priesthood? Do you know that you are royal? You're born in a royal family? Amen. Yes or no? Amen. People ask you, who are you? So, who am I? Who indeed? I am Sir Richard Gunn of the royal family. Because we are all born into the royal family. What's in our blood now? What's running in our blood? The royal blood of Jesus Christ. It's true, it's spiritually, isn't it? So there's a Peter says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a nation of people. Yes? Running the prayer from India, prophecy from India. Here we have from Philippines. Whatever we are, whatever race we are, we're all one holy nation. In the eyes of God, God don't look upon you as a Philippine, no, or a Filipina, or an India, or a Tamil, or a Hindu, Hindustani, or whatever, or Singaporean, or Chinese, or whatever. We are all, Lord look upon us as His own, a holy people, right? No race, just a holy nation. A peculiar people. Oh yeah, well, peculiar, all right. Yes, Sister Lee, have you not? Huh? We're all peculiar, isn't it? Yeah, we're oddballs anyway. If you play billiard, you know what oddballs are anyway. Okay, that you should show forth in praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes. Peter is talking to the Gentiles. You were once not a people of God. You were Gentiles. You were dogs. You know what dogs are? I mean, the Juju always consider us unclean people. That's why we always call dogs. Dogs are unclean. You don't eat dogs, but people eat dogs. Well, we are unclean, so we are dogs. And no wonder in many places in the Bible you find that the word, like in the book of Revelation, the last chapter you find the word there. Let's go to it. Just to let you know. Okay. Revelation, the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 15. Okay. Okay, verse 4, we read verse 13. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do this commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gate into the city. Right? For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever love and make up a lie. What is it talking about? Here you know, blessed are those who keep the commandment of God and enter into the gate, into the house of God, because outside, if you don't come into it, Anything that is outside of this house are dogs. Dogs are dirty, unclean people, are just those who commit fornication, whoredom, sorcery, murderers, all kinds, all out there. It means when you call dogs, it means you are unclean. So we all need to come into the house of God. We need to come to Jesus Christ, come into the house, so that we become clean. Alright, so the word God always refers to anything that is unclean. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20-21. Okay? Here we have verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, I want to say this, and I disagree with some preacher who said that there are two kinds of gospel. One gospel to the Jew, one gospel to the Gentile. They are not two different gospels. There is only one gospel and they are the same. Do you understand? Okay. Now, listen carefully. I am not the one who we will say give this doctrine. It is the God who give this doctrine. And the Bible says Scripture in the prescription. You don't have to worry. It's here. So for anybody to say that there is a gospel to the Jew and gospel to the Gentile, they are wrong. Okay? So look at it carefully now what Peter said. And what Paul said. Here he is writing to the Ephesians. Alright? The saints of God in Ephesus. And he said this. Now therefore you are no more stranger or foreigner. You know what a foreigner is? You know what a foreigner is? Brother Indrapo is a foreigner. Sister Bali and all these Filipino, they are foreigner. You understand a foreigner? Yeah. So, in the eyes of God, there is only one household, and that household were all caught out of the family of Abraham. Is that alright? Yes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, 12 nations, 12 sons, 12 nations, I mean 12 nations, are people. That is God's household. That's God's original, His people. All the Gentiles are not, they are dogs, but they are now grafted into. When you come to Christ, you get into this household. So that's what you say here. Your fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built up together for the habitation of God through the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Now you see that what Peter is talking about. Huh? There's only one household. He didn't say anything else. One household where we, who are foreigner, are grafted in and we're no more considered foreigner. But we are fellow citizens with the saints. Correct? The saints referring to the Jew who got a gospel first. So we are all part of it. Remember what Paul talked about in his epistle, where he talks about the natural, original olive tree. And we are the wild olive. Free. Okay? Is that alright? But we are grafted into it. Into the original. See? So the same thing. There's only one gospel to the Jew, through whom they go to the Gentiles. So we are grafted into it. So there are not two different gospels. I disagree with those who preach those two different gospel stuff. Do you understand now? Huh? So in verse 20, you can see the word Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? So He was the first stone that was laid. And if you look close right now again, in verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, how many foundations we have? First of all, we have, okay, Jesus Christ, the foundation. He's a sure foundation, as the Bible in Isaiah said. And now here it says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So what are we talking about? Rock, rocks, foundation, foundations. So what do we have? This is simple. First of all, consider this. God is building a church, or God is building a house. Okay? He is the Father of us all. So the first stone He laid to build a house is Christ. It is not Jesus Christ building a house. It is God that is building a house. Christ was the chief cornerstone that He put down. It was a sure foundation. You get it? Is that right? That's what Jesus said. Upon, now, say, upon this rock, He's not referring to Himself. He's referring to every one of us when we confess as to who He is. So that rock is the revelation. A church, He cannot build His church if people do not confess Him as the Christ. That's why the Catholic Church is not His. Now I would say with denomination, many of them, they will know how to confess. When you confess that you, that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, and you are born again, you are put into the house as a part of the stone, one of the stones in that building. He is putting you in there. For those who confess that He is the Christ, He is building up the building. Do you see? Do you understand that? If you say, oh, I believe that He was a prophet, He was a great prophet, He was this and that, He cannot take you in. I will build my church upon that rock, and nothing can withstand against it. The gates of hell cannot prevail. Alright? That's why the church, true church of God, still stand today. No matter what intellectual man may, you know, criticize and run it down, say all kinds of things, you will not break it down. You cannot prevail against this revelation. You can come to me and say, you are a scientist, you have been a scientist for so many years, and you can tell me this, and the Bible is not true, Jesus is not real, blah, blah, blah. You will not prevail against the revelation I have. Do you understand that? Okay? Money cannot prevail against it. No gates of hell, whatever you need, it may be, whatever forces, education, politics, economy, money, whatever, cannot prevail against this revelation to take away that truth that the church of God would have. This is that rock. This is that revelation. Jesus said, I will build my church. But Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church sits on. Okay? Upon which the church is sited on. Do you understand that? Okay, He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. Chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, here is what we have. The mystery that God hid in the Old Testament. Where the Gentile will be grafted into the family of the Jew as a whole household. Alright? And this mystery was revealed to God's apostles and prophets. That's not why the church of God is built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. You got it? Now, so what, how many foundations do we already have? One. There is only one sure foundation, that is Christ. The church is sitting upon Him. But for the church to be secured, when Jesus left, He sent the apostles, and later the prophets, to do what? To anchor the church to the sure foundation that it will not be moved. Why, when Jesus left us and ascended to heaven, if He did not send His apostles, then we do not know and understand the mystery of God. Do you understand that? There are many things that we would not know and understand. Do you understand that? So, He is the foundation, but all the other apostles and prophets that came, they are actually 12 foundation stones, which the 12 apostles, the original apostles, laid. Those stones that they laid, they are the anchor. Alright, they are the revelation that God gave them to teach and to impart to the believer. Now that's why we go back to Matthew again. Let's go to Matthew. Back to Matthew 16. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this is where the answer comes in. Okay, just to clarify a little bit. First of all, I hope you don't get confused with the word rock. Alright? You say, upon this rock I build my church. It's not the rock that referred to Peter. It's not the rock that referred to Christ. It is the rock that referred to the revelation of who Christ is. Got it? Peter, he was a rock. You and I, we are also rocks. Got it? Peter, Jesus, was the sure foundation stone. He was the rock or the foundation stone. Okay? Of the church. You understand now? Okay. And the apostles, when they came, they think that they are also rocks, like you and I. But they are the one that lay 12 foundation stones. They are the foundation stones of the church because of their teaching. You got it? That's the reason why after the apostles died, according to the book of Matthew 13's parable, what happened there was that, and the Bible said, the parable said, after men died, after these apostles died, wicked men came in and sowed tares. Is that right? Sure. And over time, those stones that belonged to the apostle or the apostolic foundational stones, their teaching, were being turned upside down. Is that right? Huh? Moved out of position or taken off and replaced by some creeds and dogma. Do you see now? So when we talk about the church of God is built upon the 12 foundation stone of the apostle, we refer to the revelations of the word of God that they received from Christ. Do you understand? Okay? Christ himself is the sure foundation stone. Because every one of us must recognize who he is, must confess who he is, so that he can take us in and build the church of his. Clear enough? Okay, so now when we see verse 19, when Peter confessed, Jesus said, and I will give you unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the character says now that belongs to the first pope, that's Peter. And Peter was the first pope they called it. Actually the word pope is never in the Bible. You know what? We just want to follow what the Bible says. What do you have? Priests? Yeah, we have priests in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's no priest. Correct? Yes or no? We know that, huh? So we are not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we don't have priests. But when I went to India, they call me priest. Because they're so old tradition. Right? Brother Prasad, they call me priest. He said, don't call me priest. You know, so to anybody who is a preacher, I call priest. Okay. But in the New Testament, what do you have? You have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's fine. Got it? Yeah. You don't have pope? Oh, you have bishop. Okay, that's the elder. But do you have archbishop? No. You have deacons, but you don't have archdeacon. Right? You have pastor, you don't have archpastor. You don't know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sure. You have apostles, but you don't have archapostle. But you have archbishop today. Then you have cardinal. What's a cardinal? It's a verb. That's what I know. But they have a cardinal. Monsignor. Reverend. I mean, a lot of people use the word reverend. You know, I mean, that's a title that the denomination give. Alright? And so much so, even reverend don't like to use the word. People give it the title reverend. Huh? But we are today very reverend. Goodness me. Very reverent. Barakadi, you are very reverent. What is this? We have funny name, funny title, don't you? So you have all this title which is not there. So if we want to be simpler, let us be as what the Bible teaches. God is simplicity. Correct? We don't have to dress like, you know, last few days ago the paper report about the changes in the Catholic mass thing, huh? The tax and everything. It's a big thing. You know, and how you see how they dressed. You know. If a priest in the Catholic Church dressed the way they dress, they go out down the street, everybody know that this is a preacher of the gospel of the church or something like that. Everybody know. But Jesus, when he went down and among the people, do you think Jesus were dressed by the Pharisees? How did the people recognize the Pharisees as Pharisees? Because of their dress. Right? Sure. How do you know a Chinese monk is a Chinese monk, Buddhist monk? Because of the dress. Isn't it so? Yeah. Same thing with the Hindu priest. Because of their garment. So in Christianity, there should not be God hate legality. God hate. Vicar laity means to conquer the laity. There is a clergy, there is a laity, yes. But there should not be any bridge between them in which they look different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? I don't come up here dressed like a, you know, some kind of strange garb with maybe some kind of head, huh? Collar turned inside out or something like that. You get what I'm saying? Be common. That's what it is all about. So that in the only thing that is Bible would say the difference between the laity and the clergy, there is one thing different. What is it? That the preacher should always be spiritually higher than the laity. If the preacher doesn't know the word, how is he going to preach? Right? Secondly, the life must be higher than the laity. That's true. And he cannot be richer than the laity. That means he cannot drive a Mercedes-Benz car. Things like that. But today, you know what the problem is? The sin of tithing. You know what tithing is we're talking about? The sin of tithing. The churches today are filled with it. Why? One. When the tithes are given out, many of these churches, see how rich they are today. Right? Huh? Are the people in the church really truly true converts? Or the preacher just preaches, make everybody happy, they come to church, they give their tithes and their offering, and they collect the money. And many times this money goes into the pocket of the preacher. That's true. The second sin of the tithing is that the people refuse to tithe. And the true church of living God is never advanced in outreach. And so in the Philippines, when I was down there in Butuan City the first time, people complaining that they're always poor and they cannot tithe. Yes. But look at Brother Oswald's church today. When I went there, I give them the whole, lay down this doctrine. I said, as long as you don't tithe, that's the amount you will always get. And God, the blessing will not flow. Yes. And I challenged them to tithe. And what happened to Brother Oswald's church today? The church is getting bigger, they expand the building. And when I went down there, they were all so happy. Because now you know what tithing is? God always keeps His word. Give to God, belong to God, and say, God says, you, I will see that heavens open up and I'll pour you out a blessing. He said, many will not give to me because why? They are stealing from me. That's what happened in the Old Testament time. When they offered God an offering, you know what they give to God? Not a healthy, nice lamb, but a sickly one. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what it was done in those days. And the same lot of people, they give tithe. 10%. That's a lot. Right? And then they give very grudgingly. They sick me. How do you expect God to bless you? You know, because of this little church, There are so many churches out there are blessed by the ministry. Huh? Think about it. You see, your money don't come into my pocket. I have the fear of God. I even forsake many times for them. So you need to understand, the true church of God cannot advance if the people sin against tithing. And a false church advances because of falsehood. And people are happy. You know, people like to live in the dark. Right? Yeah, ignorant, just like a silly ostrich. Whatever problem is, put his head in the hole in the ground. See no evil, see nothing, nothing. You know, nobody can find me, nothing, but his big body all sticking on the ground. You cannot hide the truth. You know that you are actually running away from God and cheating and lying to God. But the whole first church, the pastor just making everybody happy. Well, there are hundreds and thousands of people come and just put money in what their tithes are offering. Now, they call a whole lot of money. And then what they do is so much money nowadays, a million, they buy properties. God is not building houses on this earth. And people are building treasures on this earth. But God is, we need as children of God to build treasures in heaven, right? Correct. So I will give you this key to the kingdom of God. What is this keys? No, it says, in the word here, verse 19, keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know what keys are for? Keys are to unlock, right? A door, or whatever, a treasure box. And he gave this key, not just to Peter, but Peter was the first one to use that key on the day of Pentecost. Huh? Do you understand? But you see, the Catholic Church, when they read this, they say, oh, the key was given to Peter. Peter was the first pope, so this one did this, this one did that. And even they had the power to forgive sin and to bind the sin on the person. This is not what the Bible teaches. And it's a very common Hebrew saying, but in the Gentile world, the church just messed themselves because they think that is what it means. There are many words in the Bible, many sayings that are not to be taken literally. Do you understand? You see, you don't know the saying of the Hebrew, then you have a problem. Right? Isn't it? You see. And the Bible says, oh, without a dog, don't think that outside are dogs. That thing. When I was in the denomination, I was young at the time, I was thinking, yeah, when I read the Bible, hey, dogs cannot enter into the house of God. So people should not fellowship with our dogs in the house. I mean, we get in the house and there's a dog. No. No way, the dog must go somewhere out. It's unclean. God says, without a dog. You see, when we take words and then we don't know what it means, we get all the, huh? Yeah. You see, when Jesus was born, he was born in a manger, in a stable, right? In a manger, I mean. And then what were that? There were cows, and there were pigs, and I don't know what other animals are there. There were probably dogs and cats. Right? Sure. You see? But when we look into this, the word keys means to unlock something. And what did Peter unlock? On the day of Pentecost, you know, there are so many things in the Old Testament that Jesus did not expound to the disciple. He said, there are many things I want to tell you, but I cannot. Because you will not be able to bear it, be able to understand it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you and guide you into all truth and bring you things that are taught you into your memory. Because one can always remember, just like even now I teach you something, or we are taught really, I ask you some question, you don't even know. Where's Ma Olive? The Friday I go like, where's Ma Olive? You understand that. You see. So now you know where Mount Zion is. But you think the Holy Spirit must bring to your memory something that things that you have learned. Or guide you into all truth, because that's not what the purpose was. You know. And when Jesus said that to to Peter and the other disciples, it did not happen that of course it takes when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Then you know they were speaking in tongues and all these things. Hey, what is this? They were speaking in tongues and prophesying. And the people were listening in the temple said, these men are drunk. They are drunk. Now, how do you interpret a scripture like that? This is the first time something happened like that. Right? And Peter stood up, filled the Holy Ghost. Now he got a key, he got the revelation. That's the reason why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit in our life. So that when we read the scripture, we pray the Lord will guide us and make us to understand. And he said, no, these are not drunk as he supposed. This is what was prophesied of by Prophet Joel. Is that right? Sure. You see. And he began to expound it, or reveal it, open it up. Unlock the whole mysteries. What the gospel is all about. And the people trembled and said, what must we do to be saved now? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. How did he know that? How did he know he was supposed to do that? Supposed to say that? Supposed to preach that? Because he was an apostle and he was given the key to unlock the mystery. Right? He told the people, repent. Then get yourself baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sin. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it? Well, then by later on, you know, a lot of other things start to come and Peter began to bring out, and other the apostle began to bring out the truth, right? Even the time when Cornelius, the Gentile, people, family came to the gospel. Oh, everybody wondering what is happening. And Peter said, yeah, this is true. The Gentiles get the gospel, you know. Other people say, how could it be? They are dogs. You know what I'm saying, huh? Peter said, I heard my own ears. I see my own eyes. They spoke in tongues, the Holy Spirit came. You know? Okay, now they are Gentiles, you know, they are hungry. What do we do? What do we tell them now? So Peter said, well, you know what? Okay, now I will bind them. I will bind them. I give them some laws. You know what I mean by what Peter here said, what Jesus said here? Whatsoever you have bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now the loosing of binding is not binding of sin. Or the loosing of sin. In that sense. Okay? Here he's talking about mistakes. In other places, let us read anyway some of the other verses. Go to the book of Isaiah 22. And verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Okay, that's one of the saying here. And let us go to Revelation 1:18. I think that we also know that one. Revelation 1:18. I am he that lived and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Okay, and then Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that open and no man shut, and shut and no man open. So now here you have a rough understanding of this opening and shutting thing. Okay, as to the binding and loosing, remitting and so on. Okay, let us go on to Matthew 18:18. Okay, two more verses of scripture for that. 18:18. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, here is again the same thing, and over again in John 20:23. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, this is the verse that the Quran says that the Pope has the right to forgive sin. And they give it down to the priest. That's why you have a confession box. Right? They have the right to forgive sin and so on. That it is not what it means. Okay? Only Jesus, as we know, but by taking a scripture like that and interpret it as that apostle had the power to forgive sin and to bind sin, this is tantamounting to Jesus Christ not being the author or the one that have the true keys to forgive, all right, or to bind. You get it? Okay, now let's go to Acts 10 first. Okay, now a few other verses. Acts 10:28. And he said to them, you know how that is a lawful thing for the man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, this is what happened. To the Jew, any other nation, you cannot go into a Gentile's house because they are unclean. That's the law of it. Now, when the gospel was first given to the Jew, because they were the first to receive on the day of Pentecost, right? Not even one Gentile. Okay? They are still, even though they were converted, they were still holding to the law. Don't forget that, huh? You understand that? They were still holding to the law. Do you understand that? So now this is an example where Peter was talking about. When he was praying one day and this big piece of white sheet came down with the law of unclean animals. Now he was in the trance and was the slave. He said, oh, you know, Lord, I'm a man clean, you know, I don't touch unclean food and blah blah blah. And God says, don't call those things clean when I mean unclean when I'm already clean. You know. So he was referring to who? Cornelius' family. Now they have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They are clean. You understand? He's going to do that for them. So Peter don't know what to do and wait, and then here came the servant of Cornelius, and so he went. And then when he was preaching, they received the gospel. Now Peter was not supposed to go there. I mean, after all, they're calling, you know, they're unclean, you see. But now because of the revelation, the key that he possessed, and that's how God works through the apostle, by giving them the revelation to understand when to lose this law. You understand? Then he said, now, you Jew, there's a Peter now, he's trying to tell them, relating the whole story. And then he's telling the Jew, you're free. Now you can enter into any Gentile house now. Don't call them unclean anymore. You're loose from that law. That is an example of binding and loosing. Because there was a transition period. Do you get the thing? Now today, we know and fully understood a lot of things now. Okay, but there was some transition about the loosing and the binding thing. Let us go to another example. Verse 20. Okay. And, you know, when the Cornelius family got the gospel, the Jews, they were trying what to do now. They were gathered together for a Jerusalem council. We call it the first council ever held. Okay, so they do their best. After all, God is trying to lead them and guide them. But apparently, when the problem is this, it is good. It's always that God does not deal with a group. Remember one thing, God does not deal with a group of people. He deals with individual. He deals with you individually. He deals with every one of us individually. Okay, so like God talked to Peter alone, it's good. Father Paul alone, it's good. But when this apostle gathered together with all the elders as a group, oh, that's a lot of problem. You know what I mean? You don't hear the still small voice thing. You got what I mean? You always hear what's opinion. Every time you hear, we do not remember to be still and hear the still small voice what God is speaking. Do you understand? So, what happened here is that, but anyway, they come up with this, this binding thing now. But then the apostle, okay, they have the right to buy and bring up whatever Lord wants, right? So he said, okay, let us write to the Gentiles that they should abstain from pollution of idols. Huh? And from fruit that is animal that is strangled, and from fornication and from blood. Right? I mean, it is binding. Do you understand that? It is binding to the Cornelius people, to the Gentile at that time. Now, Paul was there. Paul was not an apostle yet. Alright? He was only in the position and office of a prophet and a teacher. He didn't say anything because he was not part of the elder of Jerusalem. Okay? But later on, you know, he lost this whole thing. He let this whole thing go. He said, eat whatever is set before you. Do you understand this? So this is a lot of transition. And now we can see also Acts 18:6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your head, own head. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentile. So Paul had been preaching to the Jew for several years until he got tired of them because they would not accept him. They would not accept the gospel. They spoke all manners of evils against him. So he said, okay. You know, he shook his hand upon the dust and his shoe. And, he said, your blood be upon you. Now when he said that, he's binding also. You understand that? Basically, he bind them and said, the blood is upon you. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Because you rejected. And he tells that when the Jew, when Jesus was taken and judged to be crucified, they say, well, crucify him, crucify him. You know, what did the Bible say? Say, let his blood. They said, let his blood be upon us. And for our sons and our children and our children's generation and so on. Right? God took them at their word. He binded that also. That's what we are binding. You understand? You said it, you get it. You won't say that. Huh? So now what happened to the church today? What does the apostle all pray now today? Now, I disagree with apostles that believe that they have the apostolic authority. To where he was saying, okay, brother so and so, you must marry this sister. No, I don't believe that. You know what is this being practiced? By some, you know, apostolic churches, so called. Huh? Where the man who considers himself an apostle will detect, you know what I mean? All kinds of commandments, you see. Okay, this brother and this sister, you are going out there courting each other. I forbid you both to do that. They do that. That's not the apostolic authority. The binding and loosing, remitting and all that must be according to the word of God. Take like this for example. Years ago, in our fellowship, there was a sister who kept on coming up to me. You know, I do not, I have no power in the first place to tell you how you should dress, right, and what you should eat. Is it not true? The Bible will teach you that. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Yes? True, isn't it? But the only power that I have is to say, to do something, if you repeatedly argue against the word of God, then I will have the power to excommunicate you. Get it? So this is the kind of, say, can I go and dance, aerobic? Aerobic. So, you can do aerobic whatever you want to. Yeah. You know? But I know that in aerobic, all those women and the men there, you dress so very tight. You wear those tight leotard. Leotard.
Leotard.
Okay, I don't know. Leotard or leotard? Leotard. Okay. So tight until your shape is being seen. You know, that is not feminine. The Bible tells us, woman, be woman. That's right. You know, you get the point. I mean, you ought to be ashamed. I mean, men behave like men, women behave like women, right? If a woman dressed and walked down the street like a man, wow. What will Chinese say? Jin chao luo. What do you want? You know, very rough looking, very crude looking. It's not feminine, mannish. I mean, look at the man who wanted to be a woman, transvestite, and then they walk like a woman. Huh? And you know, when the one who walks like a woman, you know that's not a woman. It's actually a man. Isn't it? Do you agree with that? And sin is sickly. You know, so I told her, I said, why don't you do your own Arabic at home? You know? Actually, what happened was that she liked the instructor. She fell in love with the instructor, so-called, you know? So that's why she went there, do an Arabic and all this thing. I said, it's your life. But remember it. You have already sinned against Allah one time. You have done damage to him, to what you have done. And now you are going through all this problem again. So she continued. One day, she cut her hair. I said, what happened to your hair? Oh, a lot of ticks in my hair. Lice, not ticks, lice. Hair lice. And I went to the doctor. Doctor said, oh, because you have long hair, that's why you have lice. So I must cut off my hair. He said, is it true? Is that true? I said, yeah, the doctor said so. I said, doctor said so, huh? That means to say that all those sisters in the church with long hair must have lice. And then it must be very wrong for God to tell a woman to have long hair if long hair produces lice. I don't know what the doctor said. I didn't say nothing. After down the road again, she didn't come to church for a long time. And once I was calm, I see her hair being cut. So I told her, I says, what have you been doing all these years? Why you are not here many times? I didn't see you for months. So, I went to this Methodist church. I see you went to Methodist church. And you know, she told me this. The pastor said to me that I have the Holy Ghost. I said, the pastor said you have the Holy Ghost? Yeah. I said, now look at me. Look at me. You tell me right now, do you really have the Holy Ghost? I don't care what the pastor or Methodist pastor said. I ask you now, do you have the Holy Ghost? Tell me. She looked ahead, she looked away, she put her head down. I said, why don't you tell me whether you have the Holy Ghost now? I said, you have been disobedient. I said, from now on, don't step into my fellowship. You excommunicate. She's gone. After so many years, she got involved with pregnancy, aborted the baby. She called me up on the phone. The Lord told me to call you. The Lord told me to tell you to come and see me. I said, no. You see how it done being done? When you sin against the Lord, you try to make it sound like you still have the Holy Ghost, and the Lord is telling you to tell me to come and see you. If the Lord wants me to see you, the Lord will tell me to go and see this poor person. Not the Lord tell you to tell me to come and see you. That is what we call binding and loosing. You know. And she had tried many times to call me and want to come back to church. I said, no, you don't come in. You don't come to my church. You can go any place else, but not in here. You know one thing about what a Christian life is, brothers and sisters? The church is a refuge. A shelter like an umbrella. Outside of it, you became a victim to the devil. That's not what the Bible talks about, the prayer, the saints of God. We must pray for one another. Paul warned us, the apostle told us, Jesus told us, this world belongs to the devil. It belongs to him. He can do anything he likes for the time until I return. You know, the devil has the power over anything in this whole world. And he will use it to come against the children of God. He will try to prevail. But the true church, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, will maintain. But he will fight very hard. The one of Jesus Christ said, that straight and narrow way and a narrow gate, many are fighting to get in, and violence taken by force. That's what the Bible is saying. Violence taken by force. I'm fighting my way in. The devil is fighting his my way out. Forcing me to get out of it. Pushing me out. You ever know what a mad rush is when people try to crash, keep crashing into a gate? People are troubled to death. This is true. You want to walk the narrow way and straight road, it's going to be very hard. You have to fight a battle. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. Huh? You understand? Fought a good fight means to press on. The devil will push you up. You know. So outside of this church of God, under his, you know, what we will call the blood of Jesus Christ that links the family of God together as one. We are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it is this one unit of faith and unity that when the saints come together and pray together, we stand a chance to fight against the devil. Because why? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But once we have no protection in the house of God, we are outside. That's where you have all that spirits working against a child of God. We close with one more verse, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You wonder why Jesus said that, but simply because it wasn't time yet for him to declare to everybody that he was the Christ, because the Jew seek to destroy him. Huh? Do you understand? He must first fulfill what he was to fulfill. By proclaiming that he was the Christ early will prevent him to fulfill this work, because there will be a lot of things that will just push him one side. That is not why many times when Jesus preached, when there is a rowdy crowd or whatever it is, or similar situation, he will step away from that. Alright? The situation. So he will not be caught into it. So it is not time for him yet for the people to know that he was truly the Messiah. He told them, don't do it yet. Don't tell any man about this. That he was the anointed one. Do you understand? We will close for this and we will continue next week. Father in heaven, we thank you, we bless you, Lord. We thank you for the truth, for that which you have given us, Father. The word of life. We know, Lord, as your children, we need more of your word and the Spirit to guide us. And we make more of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord, as you unfold yourself more towards us, to us, Lord, to understand more of yourself in our life, more of Jesus. Then, Lord, this journey we're walking on will be easy, Father, for us to walk. Knowing that, Father, it's not an easy road, but as you said, in thy word, through thy own begotten Son, Jesus, to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him. For his yoke is easy and is light. So, Father, help us, Lord. Just reveal yourself, Father, more of yourself towards to us, Lord, in your holy word. And as the day passes, Lord, as the day passes from one to another, as we see the day of Christ fast approaching, we know, Father, the pressure of life in our society here is taking a toll upon many Christians. But Lord, help us to consider of those believers in the Islamic world, where they are willing, Father, to bear that name of Jesus Christ, knowing that, Lord, full well, that if they were found confessing the faith, or to even preach the gospel, they could be arrested and they put to death. So Lord, help us all and give us the grace now. Bless those, O Lord, in other countries. They are feeling also the squeeze coming upon their life. For Lord, we are living in the end time now, and truly it won't be long for Christ to return back. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's name, Father. Amen.